We're going to turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Sunday nights for this year, we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. So we're not going to go through the Gospel per se, but we're just going to go and see the advice that Jesus had to his disciples. Since we're meant to be the disciples of Christ, it would make sense to look at what Jesus wanted his disciples to know back then, because I suspect if he wanted them to know it back then, he still wants us to know it today. And so that's what we're going to be looking at on Sunday evenings. And so tonight is more so a introduction. So we're not going to look at anything specific, but just have a basic idea of the Gospel of Luke and why it was written and so on, and just a couple of other things. And so let's pray first, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can come and learn about you. Thank you for the word that you've preserved, and that, Lord, we can study it, and we can read the very things that those disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were able to read in those early days. What a wonderful privilege that is. And it's a reminder that your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those things that were very important to you so long ago are still important to you today. Help us to respect your word in that way. Listen to you as our master. And Lord, take your advice. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, without the Gospel of Luke, there'd be a lot of things that we wouldn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you just a couple of things in regards to the Gospel of Luke. Most of the contents in chapters 10 to 18 are not found in any other Gospel. So that's a big whack. 17 of the parables that we read about here are not found in any other Gospel as well. 50% of the Gospel of Luke is not recorded in any other Gospel as well. And it's Luke who reveals to us, or gives us a little glimpse of those events after he was born to when he started his ministry. And so having that little insight of what Jesus was like and what happened in those early days, we need to go to the Gospel of Luke to find it. And so there would be many things that Jesus did and said that we wouldn't know if we didn't have that Gospel. So what I want to do first of all is just do a general thing that we should do when we first start some sort of series, and look at those key questions: who, when, and why. Who wrote the Gospel? Now, you can turn to your Bible and you say, well, it says the Gospel of Luke, and so that's easy. But we're not actually told who wrote the Gospel of Luke. A lot of the epistles we know where Paul identifies himself, Peter identifies himself, even John identifies himself in his epistles. But when it comes to the actual Gospel of Luke, he doesn't identify himself. And the way that the scholars have determined that it's Luke who wrote the Gospel is by working out who wrote the book of Acts. Now you might say, well, why finding out who wrote the book of Acts, how does that help us work out who wrote the Gospel of Luke? Well, you may not know this, but you know how, you know this bit, you know how in movies and in books you often have a sequel. One book takes you up to a certain time, and then there's a sequel, and you find out what happens afterwards. Well, Luke, or Acts, is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke takes us up to a certain time, and then Acts takes us further. And what we will discover, and what the scholars believe, is that Luke and also Acts was written by the same person, and it was written to the same person. Let's have a look over in Luke chapter 1, And I'll show you how we can see that it was written by the same person to the same person. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And so, we read here that the writer is writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. Now, if you turn over to Acts, we'll read how he continues this, and it's the same writer writing to the same person. It says there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "The former treaties have I made." And so he's describing how he's already told you, "I've already told you certain things, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And so here we see he's starting it up again. So as he goes to write the book of Acts, he says, "Theophilus, I've already told you certain things about Jesus." And so Luke and Acts were written by the same person, to the same person. And we see that Acts starts up where Luke finished off. And so there's just a little bit of an overlap. It's probably good to have a look at this, just for an interest factor, if anything else. Turn back to Luke chapter 24, which is the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we read there in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were afraid and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit." And so here we see Jesus has been resurrected, and he appears to his disciples. Verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And so he's talking, Luke reports how Jesus had said that you are to be witnesses of these things that you have seen. And then it says there in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And so it's recorded how Jesus said, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit and his power." And then we read in verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy." And so that's what is described at the last part of Luke. Now, when we come to the sequel, what we see here is that the writer tells Theophilus how he's already written to him, and he gives him a little bit of a background of what he's already written, you know, that finishing off part before he starts off to the sequel. If you turn to Acts, we read that. Turn back over to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former treaties have I made, I've already written to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Then the writer explains where he had written up to. "Unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Get the picture? He's reminding them how they were told to stay in Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so the writer first explains where he had got up to in his previous letter, and now the sequel begins, and he tells Theophilus what happened after this time. And so the writer of Acts, we can be quite confident, is the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote it to the same person. Now, you might say, why are you doing this to try and work out who wrote Luke? Well, there's not a lot of evidence about who actually wrote Luke, but there's far more evidence, not a real lot, but it's easy to determine who wrote the book of Acts. Scholars determine that Luke, the beloved physician, wrote the book of Acts by looking at the personal pronouns throughout the book. If you were to read the book of Acts, you will see that sometimes he says, and we went with Paul to such and such. And then you'll say, and they were sent forth, and then they returned to us, and then we went such and such. And you can work it out that it is Luke who is actually the one talking, and as he uses these personal pronouns, that physician that was with Paul on his journeys. And so we're not going to do that tonight, but if you want to do a little bit of a Bible study and learn a little bit more, that would be a very interesting study. Read through the book of Acts, and highlight the personal pronouns and try and see for yourself that there are sometimes Silas is spoken of, but then Silas is sent and the person is still talking. So it obviously wasn't Silas who was the writer, and work out that it's actually Luke, that beloved physician. Now, the church fathers also believe that he was the writer, but that is more of an external evidence rather than internal evidence. And so who wrote the Gospel of Luke? If you want to be really sure, the same person who wrote the book of Acts, who we suspect was Luke the physician, that faithful co-worker with the Apostle Paul. Now, when did he write it? Well, they believe around about AD 60. And so all the disciples were still alive at that time, and he was most likely writing it while he was traveling around with the Apostle Paul. Did I say why or when? That was when he did it. Why did he write it? Well, the most basic answer to that is to encourage a believer called Theophilus. Now, I'd love to tell you lots about Theophilus, but I know nothing about him. I'm sure there's something about him that I haven't found. And so it is believed that he was a Greek. That's one thing. The reason why I can say that is because most say that Luke was written to the Greeks and presents Christ as the perfect man. And he's referred to as the Son of Man a lot. For example, Matthew is written to the Jews, and the writer Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark is written to the Romans, and Mark presents Jesus as the servant of all. And John is predominantly written to the church, and John presents him as the Son of God, where Luke, they say, is written to Greeks and presents Christ as that perfect man. So we can suspect that Theophilus was at least a Greek. And so there's some basic things about the Gospel of Luke. One thing that I do want to look at, though, as we hone into words to his disciples that Jesus has to say, is to work out exactly what a disciple is. Now, you might say, well, that's easy. But this is important to know for sure, because it will save some confusion as we look at the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. The word disciple has a basic meaning, but it's certainly taken on a lot more meaning as the church began to grow. The word disciple is a Greek word called mathetes. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to work out that that's where we get our English word mathematics from. So there you go, Rob. I don't know how that helps you, but anyway, you might be able to share that this week when you're sharing mathematics. But anyway, mathetes. Now, the word simply does mean pupil or learner. And so if you're a pupil or you're a learner, you're a disciple of somebody at least. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth," Jesus said. And that's the same root word, learn what that meaneth. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Jesus says you need to learn about me. And someone who learns about me is a disciple. But the word has taken on more meaning in that as well, where it can go on to mean someone who accepts the instructions of someone and makes it his rule of conduct. Now that's starting to get even further. I'm learning, I'm listening, I'm accepting, and I'm going to change the way I act to follow your ways. That's expanding the word even more. Now that could apply to anyone though. We know that John the Baptist had disciples. We know that the Pharisees had disciples. We know that Moses had disciples. And so, in a very basic way, it just means a learner. So, children, when you head off to school this week, you're little disciples of your teachers. Right? So there you go. Who's a disciple of Miss Mitchell? Put up your hand. Is any disciples of Miss Mitchell this week? Lockie. Yes, a learner. Well, I wonder if he'll just be a learner or someone who accepts the instructions of someone and makes it his rule of conduct. That's a bit deeper. Well, anyway, that's what it can mean. Now, Jesus had disciples as well, and that's what we're getting to. Now, when you look at the word in its basic form, what that means is that someone can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they are a saved person. And that's important to keep in mind. There were many who listened to the Lord Jesus, who learnt about the Lord Jesus, yet they were not believers of the Lord Jesus. Have a look over in John chapter 12, would you please? In John chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him." And so we see here that Judas is referred to as a disciple, yet we know that he wasn't a saved man from different scriptures. In John chapter 6, turn back to John chapter 6, we read that it can be the case with an individual, but it also can be the case for a whole multitude of people who were referred to as disciples. Jesus was saying some very hard things to his disciples. It says there in verse 57 of chapter 6, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. He's saying that to his disciples. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And so God's word says very clearly here that Jesus' disciples murmured about him. Some didn't believe him. Many forsook him and said, sorry, we're on our way. We don't want to follow you anymore. And all but 12 walked with him near the end. And so, from the basic sense of the word, we see that we can be disciples of the Lord Jesus and not believe and not be saved. And that was the case in the days of Jesus, and it is certainly the case in our days as well. There are many who follow Christ's teachings, and they learn about him, and they try to live by his sayings, but they've never been born again. Some don't believe, they just follow. Others, they've been taught maybe lots of things about the Lord Jesus, but they have been taught error when it comes to salvation, and they're trusting in the wrong thing. And so they know so much about Jesus, they want to follow Jesus, they want to learn about Jesus, but they're not born again either. And there's a great difference between the two. The difference is heaven and hell. Well, wouldn't it be sad to be learning about Jesus and trying to follow his ways all your life, yet you're not born again? And knowing this is important as we look at this series, because there are many times when Jesus speaks to his disciples, but it's as though he's speaking to them as though they're not saved. And the reason he's doing this is because there are times when he is speaking to a multitude of disciples, yet he knows many of them aren't saved. It's not that he's saying you can lose your salvation, and that's why in some of the things that we're going to read about and look at, people like to interpret it that way. See, a disciple can lose their salvation, but the reality is they're not saved in the first place. They may be a learner, they may be a follower, they may be a disciple, yet they are not born again. Really important to understand that. Having said that, though, as the church began and started to grow, there is no doubt that disciple, the word disciple, was a word used interchangeably with a born-again believer, where they would refer to someone as a disciple, referring to them as a Christian. For example, we'll look at two examples. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, Luke is just writing that referring to a young man who was a Christian. He wasn't a disciple of the Pharisees, disciple of John the Baptist, a disciple of somebody else. He uses that word to describe a believer. And it says, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so here it's just simply used to describe a believer. And sometimes when we hear how Jesus is talking to his disciples in the Gospels, we start to wonder, why is he saying that they're not saved or may not be saved? Because plenty at that stage weren't. Although that idea of the word has changed. Have a look in Acts chapter 11, verse 26.
Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, that's Barnabas finding Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here we see it's interchangeable. There's no doubt these people, these disciples, these believers of the Lord Jesus Christ were now called Christians. And so although the word disciple has a rather broad meaning, as time went on, the scriptures narrowed it down to describe a born-again believer. And so with that in mind, let me ask you this. Would you call yourself a true disciple of the Lord Jesus? A true disciple. What's a true disciple? Well, a true disciple has both parts to it. A true disciple is someone that's been born again by the Spirit of God and has the Spirit of God dwelling in them because they have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That really makes someone that's the start of becoming a true disciple. But the next step of that is a true disciple is not only born again because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they learn about Christ and his teachings. They are a student. They are a pupil of Christ and his teachings. And so you might say you're born again, but are you someone through your daily readings of the scriptures, through what you do on Sunday, what you do others, would you say that you are a student and pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then expand it to the extent where you follow his teachings and make them your rule of conduct for life. That's a true disciple. I do believe you can even be born again. You can be a student, but then you don't take on his teachings. And you may be saved, but you're not a true disciple. But would you say that you are a true disciple? You got the three, basically. Truly born again, a learner, and then you also make his teachings your rule of conduct in life. That's what Jesus is really wanting from us. That's the sort of disciple that he wants us to be. And so, knowing that, next Sunday night we'll start to look at his words to his disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have that inbuilt desire to follow someone. And that is because we have a spirit that, Lord, wants to worship. And, Lord, we know that many people, they will worship other things. And they'll worship people, they'll worship false gods, they'll worship idols, they'll worship themselves. Because, Lord, we want to follow, we want to worship. Thank you that our spirits can be made alive and we're not cut off from you anymore when we believe the gospel and receive you as our Savior. And I pray that you'll give us that burning desire to be followers of our Savior, that we'll learn about him, worship him and love him all the days of our life. And I pray that we'll learn what he wants from us this year as we look at through the Gospel of Luke, and that, Father, we will be disciples and disciples indeed that are pleasing to him. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.